Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. It is written, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. It is written, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. It is written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, thou art weighed in the balance, and art found wanting. The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Christ, the life of all the living. Christ, the death of death our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe, patiently didst yield thy breath, but to save my soul from death, 1,000,000 thanks shall be, O Lord Jesus, unto thee. Thou didst bear the smiting only, that it might not fall on me, stoodest falsely charged and lonely, that I might be safe and free, comfortless that I might know comfort from thy boundless woe. 1,000,000 thanks shall be, O Lord Jesus, unto thee. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on the Feast of Belshazzar from Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar got drunk enough to commit a great sacrilege. It says he tasted the wine. He savored the wine. He sipped it. He savored it some more. And he sipped it some more, he tasted it, until he was drunk. He got drunker and drunker, and then he did it. He called for the gold and silver cups that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple at Jerusalem. These cups had never been used before except in holy service, and now Belshazzar would profane the holy. This was an in-your-face insult to God. He used cups consecrated to the God of the universe to praise every pagan god he could think of. Perhaps you remember the fable of the man who was told he could have all three gifts of anything he wanted. The first was all the booze he wanted. The second was all the adultery he wanted. And the third was all the murders he wanted. He chose the first, drunkenness. And then he automatically got all three. Now that was Belshazzar's choice. It was while he tasted the wine that he profaned the holy. America has profaned the holy. You cannot turn on the radio or television for more than a few minutes at a time and not hear the name of Jesus and the name of God used in profanity. Yet the insane hypocrisy of it all is the fact that it is politically incorrect to speak of God in school. Then again, why is it politically incorrect to read the Bible story of creation in school? and yet it is politically correct to teach the theory of evolution as a scientific fact. Why is it that these laws are made by our leaders, and yet almost every one of them, at the end of their speech on national television, use the hypocritical statement, "God bless America"? Really? How can God bless a country when the leaders have the murder of unborn infants on the book? We're all aware that with all its failures, however, that the United States of America is the best place in the world to live. But we may be enjoying the good life because we are living on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And when that momentum runs out, it's all over. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. They praised every god except the God of heaven. And when they performed that sacrilege, it was then that the fingers of a man's hand came in and wrote on the plaster of the wall. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Belshazzar's sin was the fact that he had profaned the holy. And when he did, he saw the hand writing on the wall. This is the sin of America today. They profaned the holy, the Lord's day, the Lord's word, the Lord's baptism, the Lord's supper. When Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, his knees smote one against another, and the joints of his loins were loosed. He saw what God wrote, but he couldn't see God. What would you do if you saw a message of God written on the wall? Even though you couldn't see God, no doubt your knees would smite one against another, and the joints of your loins would be loose. Be it remembered that we do have the writing of God ever before us. We can't see God, but we can see his writing. We don't see his writing on the wall, but we can see it in the bookcase, on the table, or in your pocket, or in the pulpit. We call it the Bible. The Bible is a message from God, and it is for you. Belshazzar could not read the writing, so he called for the astrologers and asked them to read the writing. They tried and couldn't. They tried to read it zigzag, backwards, forwards, and upside down, and then right side up, to no avail. They used every way they could to break the code. They gave up. The astrologers have never been able to read the Word of God. When did you ever hear of an astrologer who advised someone to become a Christian? When did an astrologer ever advise anyone to attend services? Few things are condemned in Scripture as much as astrology. They cannot read the writing thereof. They never could, and they never will. Isaiah speaks of astrology when he promised that evil would come on Judah because of their transgressions. And he reminded them that astrology would not help. He said in Isaiah 47, "Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall burn as a stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame." Astrology is the religion of those who have turned against the God of heaven. Isaiah called these monthly prognosticators. People often ask, "What sign were you born under?" Ladies and gentlemen, I was born again under the sign of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in the biblical sense, I am a stargazer. I am continually gazing upward for the appearance of the bright and morning star. The king's mother now came in and told Belshazzar about Daniel. "In the days of thy father, this Daniel was able to interpret dreams and had great wisdom and could dissolve doubts." She said, "Let Daniel be called." That's good advice. Do you have any doubts that need to be dissolved like Belshazzar? Let Daniel be called. Do you have any doubts about the purpose of baptism? Let Simon Peter be called. He can dissolve your doubts. Simon Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you have any doubts about the method of baptism? Let Luke be called. He can dissolve your doubts. Luke said that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Do you have any doubts about the frequency of the Lord's Supper? Let Luke again be called. He can dissolve your doubts. He referred to the saints at Troas assembling together on the first day of the week to break bread. Let Daniel be called. So Belshazzar called for Daniel. Many times Belshazzar has called for me. Usually Belshazzar sends for me at the time of a funeral. Belshazzar praises all kinds of gods and profanes the holy every week. But if there's a death in the family, Belshazzar sends for me to come and read the writing thereof. It is hoped that the writing is not as ominous as they were led to believe. Daniel was called in, and when he had been established that he was indeed the same Daniel, Belshazzar told him that if he could read the writing, which no one else could read, "I will give you a chain of gold to wear about your neck. I'll give you a red coat and make you the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel impressed upon the king that he could keep his gifts. "I don't need your red coat, your gold chain, or your high position, you promised. That has nothing to do with it, but I will tell you what the Lord has to say." The first thing that Daniel had to say was to speak of the sins of Belshazzar. He reminded him of the problems that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had with pride, and how the Lord chastened him. Then he said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself, though thou knewest these things." Daniel will have a hard time finding a church that would call him to do their preaching today if he insisted in reminding people of their sins. They are like the Romans that Paul talked about. "Let us continue in sin that grace may abound." God loves us, and no matter how we live, he will always say, "I forgive," whether we repent or not. Actually, to be the third ruler in a kingdom that was going to be destroyed that night wasn't that big of a deal anyway. It was worth as much to Daniel as money to the defenders of Bataan in World War II. When they were about to be taken prisoner by the Japanese, it is said that they lighted their last cigarettes with $100 bills. Who needs money when the world is coming to an end? This was the message that Daniel gave Belshazzar. "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Numbered, weighed, measured, found wanting. "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." After this dire prediction, Belshazzar commanded that Daniel be given the red coat, the gold chain, and made third ruler anyway. Evidently, he didn't believe a word of it. It was good entertainment, but no more than that. Lord Byron, the poet, has put it this way. That night, they slew him on his father's throne. He died unnoticed and the hand unknown. Crownless and scepterless Belshazzar lay, a robe of purple round a form of clay. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Belshazzar may have weighed over 200 pounds physically. He may have weighed a ton socially. But spiritually, Belshazzar was a lightweight, weighed in the balance and found wanting. Numbered, weighed, measured, found wanting. Ladies and gentlemen, how much do you weigh if you were placed in the scales? How much is your spiritual weight? Maybe it depends on whose scales you use. Let's check it out. First of all, the scales of others. How much do you weigh in the scales of other people, in their opinion? Well, it all depends on who the people are. Some people would judge you heavy. Some would judge you light. Paul said, "It is a small thing if I am judged of you or of any man's judgment." Paul said, "I don't even judge myself. He that judgeth me is the Lord." We are apt to misjudge our spiritual weight. I heard of a person speak of another person and said, "If I could buy that man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, I would be a billionaire." One man complained to me one time that he hadn't done anything for the Lord. I tried to point out to him how much he had done. I said, "Look what you've done. You've done a lot." He said, "That's what you say. But I wonder, what will the Lord say?" Jesus said, "That which is exalted among men is an abomination before God." Preachers have preached thousands of people into heaven with a crown of gold on their heads and a harp in their hands, and at the very time they spoke, the deceased were in torment. Much that some say is a marvelous work for God will be found wanting on that great day. How much do you weigh in the scale of man's opinion? Numbered, weighed, measured, found wanting. The scale of others. And now how much do you weigh in the scale of your own works? Some think that they weigh several tons. Some may look at a preacher and say, "Look at all the sermons he has preached. Look at all the prayers he has prayed. Look at all the money he has given. Surely all of this will carry great weight before God." Remember the parable Jesus told about the man who had servants plowing or keeping sheep in the field? When he came home, does he say, "Come straightway, sit down to meat, and I'll serve you"? But rather says unto him, "Gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink." Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so ye also, when ye have done all things that were commanded you, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do." Did you hear what the Lord said? Suppose you attend every service of the church for 50 years and never miss a prayer meeting. Sunday morning service, give 10% of your money every week, never miss a single time, then pray an hour every day, read the Bible through a dozen times a year, and on top of that drive the church bus and bring people to services by the dozens. Then suppose you baptize 1,000 converts and go to a third world country and spend 2 weeks laying block for an orphanage. What do you think you deserve for all that energy spent in the kingdom of God? How much do you weigh in the scales of good works? Jesus said, "You are still an unprofitable servant. You have only done that which was commanded of you." Ladies and gentlemen, evidently we don't deserve anything for doing that which is our duty. If this is all you have going for you, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. So how much do you weigh in the scale of works? Numbered, weighed, measured, found wanting. The scale of others, the scale of self, and now how much do you weigh in God's scale on that great day? The Egyptians at one time believed that on the judgment day, God would put all your good works on one side of the scale and your bad works on the other. And the one that outweighed the other would determine the outcome. Some people today figure the judgment day will be that way. If their good deeds outweigh the bad, they will go to heaven. I know two men one time who were on the outs with each other. One man accused the other of saying bad things about him. The one man asked the other why he was saying all those bad things about him. And the other fellow told him. He said, "It's true. I have said a lot of bad things about you. But you will have to admit, I have said more good things about you than bad. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's the way we are judged, a person might say at the close of day, I took God's name in vain 10 times today, but I use his name 11 times in prayer. Therefore, I'm one up on the devil. When it comes to righteousness versus evil, a person might argue his case at the judgment bar of God like this. Lord, it is true. I cheated on my income tax. But remember, Lord, I'm a tither. And if you will check your books, you will see that I gave more than I stole. So, Lord, you owe me one. Give me my robe and crown and open wide those pearly gates for me. Ladies and gentlemen, it is to be remembered that it doesn't take a very big piece of lead to outweigh a mountain of marshmallows. One sin is enough to outweigh all your good works. I have read of stars in the heavens that are so light that they are porous, and of some that are of such density that if it were possible to put a hunk of one the size of your fist on a table, it would be so heavy it would sink through the table with its own weight and all the way through the earth. Sin has a greater density and weight even than that. If any of us could ever look for a moment on our sins as they really are, it would be enough to drive us insane. You would be horrified if you could just see for one moment the horrendous awfulness of just one sin. Adam and Eve did not eat a bushel of apples in the Garden of Eden. One bite of that damnation apple was enough to kill the whole human race. Christ died for our sins. There is no word in all of God's word to give us the comfort and hope that statement gives. Have you obeyed? How much will you weigh on that great day? Belshazzar was weighed in the balance and found wanting. How do you appropriate that sacrifice that Jesus made for us? When the gospel was first preached, they asked, what must we do? Listen to it again. Peter told them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How much do you weigh in God's scales? Weighed, numbered, measured, found wanting. Knowles Shaw, a Church of Christ evangelist of yesteryear, wrote the well-known gospel song, Bringing in the Sheaves. He also wrote another song, not as well-known, called The Feast of Belshazzar. And that song reads like this. 'Twas the feast of Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords drank their wine from golden vessels, as the Book of Truth records. In the night, as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation. 'Twas the hand upon the wall. See the brave captive Daniel, as he stood before the throng. He rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, it was doom for one and all. For the kingdom now was finished, said the hand upon the wall. See the faith, the zeal, the courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, this the secret of his might. In his home in Judea, or as a captive in the hall, he could always read the writing of God's hand upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There's a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching, it must come to one and all, when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Will the sentence be found wanting? Or will it be found trusting when the hand is writing on the wall? Weighed, numbered, measured.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.